to have this whole issue of Jesus works out as far as the Course of Miracles is concerned, because it's got a whole different approach to everything, and it actually claims that it's Jesus that's channeling through Helen, who wrote the book, to correct the misinterpretations of his teachings, you know, which is obviously is going on.
Yes.
Yeah. So it says, God, let me read the section first. It says, God's gifts can rarely be received directly. Even the most advanced of God's teachers will give way to temptation in this world. Would it be fair if their pupils were denied healing because of this? The Bible says, ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Is this merely an appeal to magic? A name doesn't heal, nor does an invocation call forth any special power. So what does it mean to call on Jesus Christ? What does calling on Jesus' name confer? Why is the appeal to Jesus part of healing? We repeatedly say that one who has perfectly accepted the atonement, which is the undoing of fear for himself, can heal the world. Indeed, one who has perfectly accepted the atonement for himself has already healed the world. Temptation may recur to others, but never to this one. This person has become the risen Son of God. That means this person has overcome death because this person has overcome life. This person who has accepted the truth for himself has recognized himself as God created him, and in so doing, he's recognized all living things as part of him. There is now no limit on your power because it's the power of God. So has his name or your name become the name of God because you no longer see yourself as separate from God. Well, what does this mean to you? Good question. Well, it means that in remembering Jesus, it just means you're remembering God. The whole relationship of the Son to the Father lies in Jesus. His part in the sonship is also yours, and Jesus' completed learning guarantees your own success. So is Jesus still available for help? Well, what did Jesus say about this? Remember Jesus' promises and ask yourself honestly whether it's likely that Jesus will fail to keep them. Can God fail his Son? And can one who is one with God be unlike him? Who transcends the body has transcended limitation. Would the greatest teacher be unavailable to those who follow him? So that means the name of Jesus Christ is such as but a symbol. But the name Jesus Christ stands for love that is not of this world. The name Jesus Christ is just a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. So the name of Jesus Christ becomes the shining symbol for the Word of God, so close to what it stands for that the little space between the Word of God and Jesus is lost the moment that the name is called to mind. Remembering the name of Jesus Christ is to give thanks for all the gifts that God has given you, and gratitude to God becomes the way in which God is remembered. For love cannot be far behind a grateful heart and a thankful man. God enters easily, for these are the true conditions of your homecoming. Jesus has led the way. Why would you not be grateful to him? Jesus has asked for love, but only that Jesus might give love to you. You don't love yourself. But in Jesus' eyes, your loveliness is so complete and flawless that Jesus sees it in an image of his Father. You become the symbol of Jesus' Father here on earth. To you, Jesus looks for hope, because in you, Jesus sees no limit and no stain to mar your beautiful perfection. In Jesus' eyes, Christ's vision shines in perfect constancy. Jesus has remained with you. Would you not learn the lesson of salvation, which is right-mindedness, through Jesus' learning? Why would you choose to start again when Jesus has already made the journey for you? No one on earth can grasp what heaven is or what its one creator really means. Yet we have witnesses, and it's to the witnesses that wisdom should appeal. There are those whose learning far exceeds what we can learn. Nor would we teach the limitations we have laid on us. No one who has become a true and dedicated teacher of God forgets his brothers. Yet what you can offer your brothers is limited by what you learn yourself. Then turn to one, Jesus, who laid all limits by and went beyond the farthest reaches of learning. Jesus will take you with him, for he did not go alone, and you were with him then as you are now. This course has come from Jesus because his words have reached you in a language you can love and understand. Are other teachers possible to lead the way to those who speak in different tongues and appeal to different symbols? Certainly there are. Would God leave anyone without a very present help in time of trouble, a Savior who can symbolize himself? Yet do we need a many-faceted curriculum, not because of content differences, but because symbols must shift and change to suit the need. Jesus has come to answer your needs. In Jesus you find God's answer. Do you then teach with Jesus, for Jesus is with you. Jesus is always there. that this section is usually with the Course in Miracles, it can say more in a page and a half than most books say in about 10 or 12 chapters if you really take the time to go through it. But one of the biggest things I always run across that I've been experiencing as long as I've done this book is that most of the people that come to the class they're recovering Baptists or recovering Methodists or recovering, you know, they almost all the time they're trying to get past some old programmings around their religious upbringing, so they tend to have a lot of resistance around the idea of Jesus or Christ or any of that. And one of the things that the Course in Miracles is doing is trying to correct our subconscious mind, the subconscious stuff that's going on. Not the stuff that's conscious, but really the stuff that's subconscious that we're using to block us. Because basically, the Course came because Jesus, quote unquote, was saying that, you know, that basically the teachings that we received about that relationship was incorrect. It was based on fear and guilt and anger. And so what it says here, like when it says this part about, you know, what is calling on Jesus' name conferred? What is it? Why is the appeal to Jesus part of healing? Well, he says that the second paragraph, he says, we repeatedly say that one who has perfectly accepted the truth, that's the atonement for himself, can heal the world. Indeed, you've already done so. Temptation may reoccur to others, but never to this one. You become the risen Son of God. So when the Course talks about becoming the risen Son of God, it's talking about our spiritual identity and that we've overcome death because we've accepted life. And accepted life, he says in the very next sentence, is when you recognize yourself as love created you. And when you recognize yourself as God created you, you recognize all living things as part of you. So at the point that I recognize myself as God created me would be the exact same time that I recognize that everything around me is a part of me. So recognizing God really is recognizing my oneness with everybody around me. So that makes a lot more sense. You know, recognizing God is recognizing my oneness with you. And he says that when I do so, there's no limit on my power because I can't have the power of God and be in an attitude of being separate or being in an attitude of being fear. It's almost like a fail-safe. It's like I'm not going to have this power that the Course is talking about until I recognize that everyone is a part of me, because at the point I recognize that you all are part of me, then I'm going to want for you what I want for me. I'm going to look out for you the way I look out for me. I wouldn't try to hurt you if I knew you were me. So one of the reasons why at the human level we don't really recognize our spiritual powers because of the very idea that we're separate. Because, I mean, what good would it do to have all power if you're going to just use it for your own ego and use it to try to manipulate and control other people, which is what the average person would do if they had power, as long as they think they're separate from everybody. So I really can't have the power that love gives me until I see everybody as part of me, so therefore I would be totally harmless to everything and everyone around me. Then at that point, I could have the power of God. I could have the power, which is nothing but the Course saying the power of love. He says there's no limit on your power because you no longer see yourself as separate from God. You no longer see yourself as separate from love. And then he goes on, so what does that mean to you? It means that in remembering Jesus, you are remembering God. So when I remember Jesus, all I'm really doing at that point is remembering it's a symbol of my relationship with my Creator. If I remember Jesus, then he says in the Course, you should look at Jesus as if Jesus is an elder brother who you can turn to for advice, but at the same time, you're totally, completely equal. You have the same power. But this is like me having an older brother who has more experience and more awareness of how to use the power that I call on and I get guidance, because I'm like a little brother who really don't know how to use the power that I have. So when I remember Jesus, I'm really just remembering my relationship to God or my relationship to Spirit or my relationship to the divine. So, and that's what happens. If you say Jesus to a person, for better or for worse, they think about God. They associate that name with God. Either they associate it with God in a way that makes them angry or afraid, or they associate it with God in a way that makes them feel peace. It's been really interesting teaching Course here as opposed to teaching Course in the South. In the South, people are much more open to the course because it uses Christian terminology and because it talks about Jesus.
Interesting.
Yeah, because in the South, religion is a lot more prevalent than it is up here. And people are much more into God than they are up here. People are into love, but they may be into oneness, but you don't hear that much about people saying, I'm going to turn to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to turn to God. I've noticed that even in the class all these years, no matter how much I'm around people in the class, I very seldom hear anybody say, I asked the Holy Spirit about, you know, how to take a look at what's going on in my life right now. Or, it's almost never. It's always more or less, how can I figure out how to change my perception on my own to make my life better? So it's much more about how can I change my perception and deal with my day-to-day situations than it is about I'm praying to God, I'm going to a higher power, I'm going to ask Spirit what to do. Because this part of the country seems more about the being more independent, being more self-reliant, being much more on your own, doing your own thing, or even, like I said, having those old programs that the person is resistant to. But when I was in the South, it was just the opposite. It's like, they don't trust you if you don't mention Jesus, if you don't mention God, if you don't bring Spirit somewhere. So I see the, you know, like everything, you see the pluses and the minuses of whatever the situation. I see the positive sides, but they were also very much into the hell and the damnation and the fear thing too. So they was into God, but then they also was more afraid of very unusual concepts in a way.
I was just going to ask, so mm-hmm. within this concept of saying you're equal to Jesus, he's an elder brother, doesn't that really rock the world of somebody?
Well, it kind of depends on who, how much of a Bible scholar the person is. Because really, the Bible says that Jesus is an elder brother. And the Bible says that, you know, Jesus said that we could do everything that he does and we could do more if we had faith. So really the Bible is constantly telling us that we have the power, the same power that Jesus does. So that's really not such a frightening concept as the concept of no hell or the concept of no sin, which is what the Course, that's the main way the Course is different from the Bible, is that it says there is no sin, there is no hell. It said that hell is fear. So when it says hell, it says, well, if you're in fear all the time, you're in hell. And that sin is nothing but the belief that you can't change your mind. Because if you believe you can't change your mind, then you can't change anything in your life. So sin, in a sense, is, he said, sin is attack. Like if you want to sign something, it's a sin to keep hurting yourself and attacking yourself and not treating yourself with love. But there's no such thing as you being born in sin. So that's where the South gets more rebellious, because the whole sin and guilt thing is so important. But here it's just the words. That's what I've noticed. It's not even like there's a meaning assigned to it. It's just, I don't want to hear the word. I don't want to hear the word God. I don't want to hear the word Christ. I don't want to hear the word Holy Spirit. Which is really should be getting a person in touch with the fact that they have some subconscious beliefs and ideas that need to be changed in order for them to have total peace. Because at some level, if I have that fear or that guilt or that resentment toward that energy or that word, then it's going to manifest in my life as me drawing people in situations sometimes that challenge me in that way. So what the Course, I think the Course trying to do here is, oh yeah, the other thing that the Course is saying is that the whole purpose of the Jesus story was to teach us that the truth couldn't be destroyed. That what we really are can't be destroyed. That was really the whole purpose of the Jesus thing, was not the crucifixion of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. But it's the resurrection that nobody focuses on. It's all about, you know, God's Son was crucified for your sins, and all the pictures of him hanging up on the cross, you know, all with nails, you know, all that stuff is really a guilt trip.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? You know, look what happened to God's Son because of the kind of person you are. And the Course is saying, point blank, says it's not really about the crucifixion, it's really about the resurrection. What you're really supposed to focus on was the fact that according to the story, you know, Jesus resurrected, came back from the dead, and said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, which is the voice for God to guide you. So the Course says the emphasis again should be not on the fear, but really should be on the love. So really the whole thing about Jesus was really to get us to see that even though it looks like we go through our crucifixion, we resurrect. You know, it looks like we go through our fear and our conflict and stuff, but who we really are is stronger than the stuff that we go through. And who we really are is going to survive any of the pain or the fears or whatever we go through. So then he turns around and says, well, that's why Jesus Christ's name is nothing but a symbol that stands for love that's not of this world. Which makes sense to me, because when Jesus was up on the cross and he was crucified by the very people that he tried to heal, which people tend to forget, you know, that according to the story, he was healing people, raising the dead and everything else, but then they crucified him. And the people who agreed to let him be crucified were the very people that he helped. And then the story, they had the choice of releasing Jesus or two other people that were being crucified, and they chose the two other people and let Jesus be crucified. So when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, then that's really a love that's not of this world. That's what it means. It's like somebody that can continue to love you even though they're being crucified by you. It's certainly not the kind of love that people do around here. Because we get upset about the most minor things that people do, let alone somebody crucified you. You know what I mean? So when somebody says the love of Jesus, it's supposed to be representing to me a kind of love that's unconditional. So he says, when you say Jesus Christ, you can just use it as a symbol for a replacement for all the other many gods that you pray to. So it's like in this culture, he says, you know, you could say Jesus, but I mean, you could say Buddha, and you could say Krishna, you could say anything you wanted to say. But from a Course perspective, he was saying that it's just a symbol that can be safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. Because it stands, because it's a constant reminder of the kind of love we really deserve and the kind of love that we really are and the kind of love that we really have. So I really had to work with the whole Jesus thing. I mean, when I got into the Course, I was definitely one of those people who was had gotten as far away from any kind of religious terminology as possible. I had been in metaphysics and in the whole higher consciousness thing, but I certainly was not into the Jesus thing until I got introduced to the Course. And that was one of the biggest things that I had to get past. But I noticed that the more I got past it, the more things would seem like they were being done for me. That's the big difference that I noticed in my own experience from having gotten out of this perception of me being on my own. Like he's saying, that whole attitude that, you know, you do have an elder brother, you do have an invisible teacher, you do have higher guidance, all this represented by Jesus. And I found that the more I got into the idea that it isn't just Earl on his own trying to make it, then the more it looked like my physical reality would take care of itself. So the Course is trying to get us to let go of the attitude that we're on our own and that we don't have instruction and that we don't have guidance. And that's why he said Jesus has led the way. Why wouldn't you be grateful to him? He's asked for love only that he might give it to you. So basically, it's like if you read the Course or if you read the Bible, I found that the journey that Jesus took was basically symbolic of the journey that we all take to enlightenment. That really the journey is totally symbolic of going from the human to the divine, and all the things that you go through in between. So his lesson was basically a lesson of forgiveness. So that's really how Jesus led the way, by constantly teaching love and constantly teaching forgiveness and getting us to realize that it's all about faith. And he'd always say it's about what you have faith in, what you focus on. You know, it's like some people he couldn't heal, and he would tell them, I couldn't heal you because of your faith. So basically, he was constantly trying to get us to see that there was a connection between our faith and our consciousness and what happened to us. And he was also trying to teach us that forgiveness is the way to happiness. And then the other thing he taught us was that what we were was something that was beyond the body. And that was what was symbolic of the idea of him physically dying but spiritually resurrecting. So when it's looked at from that way, though, it takes away all of the negativity and all the fear that we've learned about it. Anybody got any thoughts about any of this stuff? It's just us here, so we can rap about it a little bit. What are your personal feelings around that whole issue?
Well, for me, I think it was hard when I started this course to do
the same thing.
But I wasn't raised in Baptist, so more non-denominational.
Okay.
But, you know, you hear Jesus and you look back and you see, you know, the past as far as camels and the tents, how they live back right. there. And then you look at your life now when it's all, you know, TVs, radios and stuff like that. It just seems like, where do you find the similarities?
Okay, okay, I get you. I hear what you're saying. Yeah. How is that relevant?
Yeah.
In terms of what they, how they lived and what's going on today.
Yes. Because I figured there they had less temptations than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure they still had temptations, but I think they were lesser than what we have now because we have more drugs, more prostitution, more all these different things that we have to deal with to get past. And, you know, it seemed relatively easy for, I think everybody at that time should have been more Christ-like because they had, it didn't seem like they had many obstacles as we do.
And how do you relate to it now? In terms of what transformation have you seen in yourself around that?
Well, I think there's a lot of temptation. The only thing is different is the time. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really actually the same.
Mm-hmm.
And so for Jesus to be my teaching example is basically to say that temptation comes in many forms. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter if it's ancient or right now. Mm-hmm. You have to be able to see it and go to that higher power and ask for that help to get past the temptations. Mm-hmm. So there really isn't no difference, and that's what I've seen.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's deep. That's deep. What about you, Lisa?
Really happy to hear you read and say that he's a symbol of a love that's not of this world, because that really helps me put it in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the word Jesus for me, the people were so abusive and so mean and so hypocritical and, you know, they were liars and cheaters. And they're the ones driving those words at me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, of course, I would immediately recoil. But I also, I believe I heard you say, which I wanted to ask, was that the more I hold that framework for myself or continuing to say they were bad and those words are bad, that I'm actually blocking myself.
Yeah, yeah. So at a subconscious level, what I mean by blocking yourself, it would be like I did not afford myself of the help that Jesus was able to give me because of my own need to forgive Jesus, what I had learned about Jesus and how other people had related Jesus to me. And what I realized, the Course says that, Jesus says in the Course that, you know, you don't have to believe in me in order to benefit from the Course. Point blank. He says, you know, you don't have to believe in me. You don't have to, whether you believe in me or not is not the issue, you know. But if you do, I can help you a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? Which is really makes sense. You know what I'm saying? If I don't trust you, yeah, maybe I can still do okay in my life. But if I was to trust you, then maybe there was a little bit more you could share with me and help me in my life than if I didn't, you know. So what I found was that the more that I let go of my, which I found out that what I was upset was with what I believed about Jesus or what I had been taught, not really Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's like what I realized was what I'm reacting to is what I learned. And that's what everybody's reacting to. It's like somebody learning something about me before they even meet me. And then they go, well, I don't like Earl Purdy because I've heard some things about Earl Purdy. But they never, and I'm sure that happens, but they never met me. But then if they hear my name, then they get upset because of something that they've learned about me. But that really has nothing to do with me. So if they were willing to let go of the rumors and then get to know who I am and then see that I'm not the person that they heard about, then they could benefit from my friendship. That, you know what I'm saying? That's the way I hear that the Course is trying to get me to see too. It's like, wait a minute, you know, what you've learned isn't true, and what you're reacting to is what you've learned. And if you would open your mind up a minute, I can clear that up for you so that you can afford yourself the wisdom and the guidance that does come from Jesus, because Jesus is not a body, no more than you a body. Jesus is an unlimited spiritual being that's a part of you, just like you are an unlimited spiritual being that's a part of everybody. And if you open yourself up to it, then you can get that infinite intelligence to work in your life and to guide you and give you information and speed things up for you. So what I want you to do is start by realizing that the name Jesus Christ doesn't really heal, but what's really powerful is that it's symbolic of a love that's not of this world, that it represents the idea of forgiveness, and that in this relationship you see in your relationship to God, it's just like his, you know, you as a child of God, just like he was a child of God, it's like he could survive death, you could survive death. I had somebody send me an email yesterday, and they were asking me whether or not, you know, I even think Jesus ever existed at all. You know, was it just some story that was made up, and what's my whole take on whether or not there even ever was a Jesus? And I thought that was interesting, but first of all, it's just the thing that somebody thought I could answer that in an email. First of all, like I would sit down and try to answer a question that deep in the email tripped me out to begin with, you know. But you know, and what hit me was I don't think about it. I don't, you know what I'm saying? I don't think about whether Jesus existed or didn't exist. I don't think about whether or not the lady that channeled the book really was channeling Jesus. You know, it's like when people ask questions about the origin of the Course, that's when I always come up the shortest, because I mean, I've read it. I mean, I've been doing this a long time, but it's always been the least important aspect of the Course in Miracles to me. Because when I read the book, and it spoke to my heart at such a deep level that I didn't really care where it came from. There was a part of me that so resonated with what I was reading. Plus, when I would apply it, I would always get the result that it was talking about, that I didn't even care whether or not Helen wrote it, Jesus wrote it, Buddha wrote it. So, because the Course kind of, it makes you start focusing on the content instead of the form. Like, to me, where did it come from, whether it's a Jesus person or not, that's not as important to me as how do I remove the blocks in my mind and my consciousness to the awareness of love? How do I correct my perception so I'm not scared all day? How can I operate for maximum effectiveness? How can I let love come through me? How do I get rid of the blocks to my abundance? You see what I'm saying? It's like, those things are more important to me than whether or not there was a Jesus 2,000 years ago. You know, so but it's a legitimate question. But how do you really answer something that's coming from an experience more so than from belief? It's like I've had so many experiences the last 26 years that I have no doubt that there's something greater than me that's looking out for me. But that came from my experience, and so you can't really transfer that to somebody directly, especially if they're thinking of it in terms of, you know, was there really a Jesus 2,000 years ago? Because this, to me, it's really not really that important. It's like for me, it's more like how much of the truth that I'm reading, studying, and learning am I going to apply in my everyday life right now? You know.
Hey.
I'm
sorry I'm late.
That's okay. That's all right. We're just having a nice little cool out intimate.
Today.
Huh?
Small group today.
Well, Wednesday's my what I call my Russian roulette class. Uh-huh. I never know who's gonna be here on Wednesday. There's no pattern to Wednesday classes. But so I always leave with the Course that everybody that shows up in my class sent and is perfect, whoever it is. Whatever.
Well, I figured if I showed up now, I'd be hearing what I needed to hear in this.
Exactly. that's exactly. We were talking about what the Course, the section in the Course that says, does Jesus have a special place in healing? And that whole Jesus issue that comes up in the Course in Miracles. Any more thoughts about what we were just talking about?
I have one.
Cool.
That it sounds so much more welcoming to me than what I was experienced.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was like, you know, one way, the way through Jesus, no way to the Father but through me, and all of that usually seems to cause the opposite response.
Yeah.
And this seems, it's like, well, I'm here, if you want to try this out, here it is, mm-hmm. the information. And,
mm-hmm.
and that just seems more welcoming to me, that that's something I would actually pursue more, because it's...
I've had people tell me that the thing that opened their minds up the most about my classes when they first came to them was the thing that I'd say from the workbook about you don't have to believe it, you don't have to accept it, you don't have to welcome it.
You used to give it meaning.
Yeah, you used to give it meaning. You're going to have some resistance, but it's okay. You know,
right.
And they can. I think people really get that I'm not trying to convert anybody because
right.
I'm really not. You know, the course kept emphasizing that my only function was to accept it for myself. And when I really got that clear, that made all the difference in the world to me as a teacher and as a student because it took all the pressure off me. I really don't have a lot of investment in whether other people believe what I'm saying, which makes me feel freer and it lets the love come through more. You know, and then he says it right here, right along with what you was just saying. The last paragraph, he says in paragraph 7, he says, this course has come from Jesus because Jesus' words have reached you in a language you can love and understand. And that's what happened. The course was the language that I could love and I could understand, right? It was like Jesus' words in a way I could love and understand. Jesus' words in the way that people were doing the Bible was not a way that I could love. And it was not a way I could understand. So I'd say, okay, that's true. Then it says, just like what you were just saying, Lisa, are other teachers possible to lead the way to those who speak in different tongues and appeal to different symbols? He says, certainly there are. So that's basically the Course saying, just what you're saying. This isn't the only way you can get it. He says, certainly there are. He said, would God leave anyone without a very present help in time of trouble or Savior who can symbolize himself? Like you said, always tell a lot of people who were born again who were trying to talk to me about it was the only way. I said, well, you know, what about all these people in other parts of the world has never even heard of the Bible of Christ? Does that mean that they're doomed because they haven't heard your version of what's true? And then the Course turns around and says, well, no, you know, God comes to everybody from where they are in a way that they can get it. And see, that, but to me, that's like common sense. I always have a hard time understanding how common sense gets left out of things. I really do. You know, it's the Course calls the second coming of Christ the return of our common sense. And I think that's one of the best definitions. Isn't that a great definition? Yeah. He said the second coming of Christ is nothing but you having some sense again. Yeah, you return to sanity.
Right.
You know, which means, you know, common sense would tell you that the fastest way for everybody to wake up would be for spirit to reach everybody from where they are.
Right.
On the level of consciousness they own in whatever they do. So therefore, if a person's into the Bible and they really want to wake up, then God's going to use the Bible to wake them up. And if a person is into astrology but they really want to wake up, then God will use astrology to wake them up. If a person is looking at TV all the time and they really want to wake up, God is going to come to the TV that's going to make them go, wow, you know. Because when I watch, I go through periods where I watch the news and stuff like that, and then I go through periods that I don't. I just let my inner self tell me about how to deal with that. And what I've noticed is that I've been looking at the news a lot, and what I see when I look at the news now is like a play where the ego thought system is being acted out for me in a three-dimensional form for me to see everything not to do,
right.
Every attitude not to take, everything that the books of the ego does, I watch people do it on the TV shows or whatever. It's like to me, it's like somebody acting out what the Course is saying. And if you study the Course, you'll find that you'll see people in your life that'll do that. You'll read the Course, and then everything it says about the ego, you'll find that there's somebody in your life who does every single thing that the Course says that the ego, the fearful mind, that's what it means by ego, does. So it tells you how the fearful mind operates and what it does, and then it tells you how the loving mind operates so that you can tell the difference between the two, so that you can choose once again, like he keeps saying. So now when this fearful mind walks up to you, you won't get into a relationship with a fearful mind the way you would have in the past and take yourself through a bunch of drama. You recognize the insane, dramatic mind within 15 minutes. And you'll go, you know, they're innocent, but I'm going to pass on this experience. You know, because I know where it's headed. I know if you think I'm different from you, and you don't know your spiritual identity, and you don't have love in your heart, then the Course says, well, there's just a certain process of behavior and action that's going to go with that. That if you think you're guilty, he says, you know, that's a whole way of behaving that goes with a guilty mind. And there's a whole way of behavior that goes with an innocent mind. So if you learn how to tell the difference between the two, you avoid the conflict. And you avoid the pain. But he says we don't know the difference. And that's why people choose things that cause them a lot of pain, because they don't recognize it. They don't know that they're getting ready to choose a relationship that's going to be hell for them, because they haven't learned how to tell the difference between what a sane relationship is like. You know, like we were talking about the other night. You know, it's like a sane relationship, you can really tell a sane relationship by one quality to me. And that is, it's a relationship where you're not full of guilt and fear. It's just that simple. You know, I'm with you, and I'm not always in conflict with you, and I'm not afraid of you, and you're not afraid of me, and I feel safe to be who I am with you. Then we move into a sanity. But if I'm in a relationship and the person is terrified of me, trying to limit me, has no respect for my personal freedom, then I know I'm in an insane, guilty relationship. But in this world, what goes for love is limitation. In the ego thought system, love is exclusion and limitation. So if I say I love you, then that immediately means that we're going to exclude everybody else from our lives. You know, we'll even say stuff like, you know, you with me now, you can't even have a female friend. You with me now, you can't even have a male friend. I got to be your everything. You can't go to lunch with another man. You can't talk to another man. You can't have a friend. In the world, that goes for love. And to a conscious being knows that is not love at all. That's nothing but a whole lot of fear. Why are you so afraid to lose me? That's not love. That's fear. But since so many people do it that way, and they're going to be celebrating it today, they're going to be celebrating their fear anniversary. How long have we been in fear together? Oh, we've been in fear together now about 25 years. Let me give you some candy. That's the least I should give to you for being with my insane ass for 50 years. You know. And that more people run away from the course because of what it teaches about relationships than anything else. Because it teaches that love is freedom. And people don't, like they said, just on a TV show, I've got a name, Living Color, you know. Homie, don't play that, you know. People don't play love and freedom. They do not play that. That does not, you can talk, you just know.
Well, and then what I found interesting in a relationship I was in, that my partner said, he says love is freedom. When you're in love, it means you're free.
Mm-hmm.
But he practiced the, you know, it's free, but not for you.
Right.
You're not free.
That's the way most people do it. I've never met anyone who didn't want their own freedom.
Right.
I've never in my life met anyone who didn't want their own freedom. But I've met plenty of people who didn't want their partners or even their friends. I mean, the special relationship isn't just a lover. It can be, I've seen friends be jealous of the attention that another friend gives to somebody else and the whole thing, you know. And so that's where I differ the most, I think, from most of the people that I know, is that, you know, I really believe love is freedom. And it's not something that's like a really nice concept that you talk about, but you don't ever try to put it in practice. And so so most people don't want to be in special relationships with people they can't control.
Right.
You know, so I never have, like, I've joked about that, I never have an overflowing abundance of women trying to have a personal relationship with me, the ones they find out that I want my freedom to be who I am. And I also give it. But people would rather give up their freedom if that means that they can control you. They don't mind making that sacrifice. So the only kind of person that thought really appeals to is somebody who values their own freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, you say that to somebody that values their freedom, then they'll go, yeah, I got you. But a person who doesn't value their freedom because they're trying to get their sense of self-esteem from somebody else, well, they're willing to make the sacrifice of themselves if they think they can get the person that's going to raise their self-esteem and make them feel important and make them feel good. They feel like it's a small price to pay to exclude everybody else from my experience if I'm going to get your worship. You know, okay, I don't mind not talking to nobody else if I'm going to get your worship because I need it in order for me to feel that valuable. But a person who already feels valuable within, they don't have that need to have someone make them feel valuable. So therefore, they're not prone to want to sacrifice in love. They're going to want to be themselves. So it's a really clear thought system if you really see it correctly. It's not like they're even remotely alike. It's like love and fear are not even remotely alike, and that's what he's telling me here. You know, there's another level of love that he symbolizes that I need to learn. And that I need to use Jesus as an example because he was a great example of unconditional love, according to the story, you know. I mean, like I said, you know, we've all had that experience of helping people and look like we got crucified by the very people that it seemed like we helped. Mm-hmm. We've all had that experience, you know. And so the Course in Miracles is so much deeper than people really get. I mean, the Course in Miracles is so far beyond just teaching you how to manifest stuff that most people miss it altogether. It's really about getting us to the realization that we are more than what we think we are. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what it's really about. It's really about going, man, I don't know how to break this to you, but you are more than a human being. This is more than you've been taught it is. And you have more power than you can imagine. And you're creating your reality, but you don't know it. And you need to get in touch with who you really are, not who you've been taught you are. And so the Course is all about getting us in touch with our divine identity that's all-powerful, which is much more important than, you know, can I manifest my next pair of pants? You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's cool, but that's not really what the whole thing is about. You know, but things like The Secret and other stuff that people are getting into right now, I feel like it's helpful in the sense that it gets people in touch with the idea that there's a connection between their own vibration and their own thoughts and their own consciousness and what happens to them. Mm-hmm. It's really not but it's like it's like when you have a dog and you want the dog to do what you say. And the dog's running around in the backyard, and you say, come on in, come on in. The dog, you know, is running around. And then you say, you know, then you get a cookie. And you go, I got a cookie, I got a cookie. Then the dog, the dog runs into the house, you know. And to me, that's what spirit is doing to everybody with it. Here's your cookie. The cookie is,
right.
If you do this, you're going to have the money, you're going to have a house, you're going to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, the soulmate, you're going to lose the 10 pounds. So that's the cookie.
Right.
Because we don't tend to think about stuff like my thought is creative and I create my reality and I need to change my vibration. But if somebody says if you do those things, you will get that raise. That's the cookie. You know,
well,
then, you know,
in the house, and that's important.
Right, and that's what I'm saying.
I just had somebody say that.
I
just saw The Secret. What do you mm-hmm. think it means?
Yeah.
And he said,
yeah.
Just raise your vibration.
Yeah, right. That level is very, to me, it's very helpful. It is very powerful. But that was where I was 30 years ago. You know, and my point in saying that is that the people that I draw to me, I know there's a deeper level that they want to get the truth on because that's where I'm at. You know what I'm saying? And so it's not about, because you can manifest all that stuff. If you don't love yourself, if you have guilt, if you haven't resolved your basic issues, all you're going to do is, our plans that we come up with for what we're going to do to make ourselves happy is really, in most cases, our latest way of deceiving ourselves again. You know, it's like this is my plan is the thing that I've come up with to fool myself one more time, to get me to think that it's an outer change that needs to happen more than an inner change that needs to happen. So I'll come up with what I need to manipulate out here in order for me to be happy, but that's just deceiving myself again because nothing out there is really going to change until I change inside of my consciousness. So the Course is trying to get us to transform from within.
Right.
And then when you transform from within, he says your outer will take care of itself. And so that's really the easier way. And then Jesus is the example of seeing yourself as unlimited, seeing yourself as part of God, seeing yourself as beyond the body, seeing forgiveness as being the key to happiness. So he's like telling you the attitudes you need to take to make an inner transformation that will then transform your physical reality. So it's great to have all that stuff. I mean, I want to have nice, cool things in the world, but I no longer believe that those things have anything to do ultimately with my peace and my joy. Because I've had enough of what I wanted in the world and not been satisfied to know that's true. To, you know.
Don't you think, though, as like I was telling this young lady today, I said, you know, don't focus so much on that. Focus on what it's telling you that it does come from within.
Right.
You have to go within to manifest this because you can, you know, you might get the car, but you will, if you don't have it inside yourself, you won't hold that car or whatever because you won't believe you have the self-worth, so you'll push it away.
Right. And that's exactly the same thing I was saying. You know, it's exactly right.
Yeah.
But sometimes, you know, I've found out that, you know, it's like a baby. You can't, in most cases, you can't make a baby skip over the stage or crawl in before it walks.
Right.
Even though you feel like you can help a baby go straight from being on his knees to walking. That's almost like people, I've learned that people generally learn through experience much more than they learn through what you tell them or somebody else's experience. It's like to me, it's almost like you have to be really a conscious being to get to the point that you learn through other people's experiences, which is the easiest way to avoid the pain. Like if I see you put your hand on the stove and it burnt your hand, I don't have to put my hand on the stove to know that it would burn because we're the same. But the average person doesn't learn that way. The Course says the average person always thinks they're different. You know, I'm different. So it's going to be different for me. So no matter what you say to people, they go, it's going to be different for me. Because the Course says we're under the illusion that we're different. And that's the biggest illusion of all, is that we're really different. He said, you look different, but you're not different. You either giving yourself experiences of peace or you're giving yourself experiences of conflict. Either you're giving yourself experiences where it looks like you're a victim, or you're giving yourself experiences where it looks like you have power and you're responsible. You know, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody's creating their reality. So everybody's the same. We all doing the same thing. We just doing it in different ways. So that fools us into thinking that we're different, you know. And so the Course has, to me, got me aware of that. It got me aware of not that I'm different from everybody, but that I'm the same. And when I started to realize that I was the same, then I could really learn from everybody's experiences and start to avoid that kind of stuff. Like you were telling her, you know, you can manifest that car, but if you don't love yourself, then you'll give yourself a lousy experience of the car. You know, it's like people who win lotteries who a year later broke again or miserable because they didn't have the consciousness to handle what they manifested. So they just made themselves more miserable through it. So in every area of my life right now, I'm really trying to do the inner work so that it'll really be a different experience that I'm having with people because I'm not the same on the inside. I'm not looking for anybody to make me happy anymore. I'm not looking for anybody to fulfill me. But what I am looking for is opportunities to give and receive love. Hey, that's what we're here for, to give and receive love. That's the only reason why we're on the planet, is to learn how to do that. You know, you want to do that? Hey, I'm your man. But if you want to come with that old paradigm of the script and the guilt and the fear and the limitation and the attack, then you're going to put yourself through hell. I'm going to be hell for you. You're going to think I'm hell for you. Because none of this stuff is going to work on me that works on guilty people. You know, you can in the world, the ego, of course, the ego manipulates people through guilt. I'll generally make you feel so guilty about not doing it the way that I want you to do it, that you'll do what I want you to do. That's usually the tactic of the ego. I'll criticize you, condemn you, get mad at you until you cave in and you do what I want you to do. That's the way the ego does it. But if you're waking up, then a person who would treat you that way, you don't go, that person really loves me. Your mind works just the opposite. You go, wow, this person really doesn't love me at all. So you actually become less inclined to do what they want you to do. But if you don't know what love is and you feel unworthy, yourself, and then someone puts a guilt trip on you, you cave in. Because you give in because you agree with them that you're guilty. So it's really kind of it gets simpler. That's what I'm noticing. It gets a lot because your vibration shifts so much that you repel people who would attack you, and you start drawing people to you that appreciate you. You don't even have to do anything. It's just your energy just does it all for you. You don't even have to worry about it. You know. Are you noticing that more in your own experiences, you know, does it seem like there's more love coming your way or more peace, or does it seem like there's more conflict? You know, are your experiences shifting?
Maybe.
Are you still in that relationship you were talking about?
Well, kind of. Okay. It's shifted itself, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. But,
yeah.
But I'm opening up for other relationships, so.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not necessary. You can't really. It's funny. It's like almost like you can't get rid of someone who's still triggering in you stuff that's going on inside of yourself anyway. It's like if the reason why you can't get, you know, we all have those people that look like no matter what we still stay with them or we stick with them or no matter what, you know. And it took me a while to get that they are representing things within myself that I need to take a look at. So I'm continually being drawn to them because I'm at a subconscious level actually seeing them as myself. Mm-hmm. It's like that's why I'm attracted. You know, if I'm judgmental, if I'm critical of myself, of course I'm going to have a partner that's critical of me, and I'm not going to be able to get away from them because they're just giving me what I give myself, and that's what the whole thing is based on. You know, if I'm giving myself a hard time, of course I'm going to have somebody that gives me a hard time. And guess what? I'm going to stick with them, too. I might get mad. I might complain. But in the end, I'm still keep going out with them. I'm going to still keep the relationship going because they're really giving me what I believe I deserve. And that's a hard one for people to swallow. Because you hear all the time, people are upset. And they're with somebody that they really wish they wasn't with. But for some reason, they can't break off the relationship or they can't make it. It's because they're not different from you.
Right.
They're giving you exactly what you believe you deserve to receive. And so because of that, you stick with them. Even if it seems abusive, you stick with them. If I think I'm guilty, of course I'm going to stick with somebody that punishes me. What else does a guilty person deserve but somebody that punishes them? As a matter of fact, that's how I come to feel innocent again. It's by getting the punishment that I think I deserve for being such a bad person. So what you're really doing is you're purifying me. This is what ego thinks. You're purifying me through giving me a hard time. It's you're giving me what I deserve so that I can feel okay about the rest of the things in my life. Because I'm getting my punishment over here. Because it's hard just to accept I deserve all good. Or it's, you know, my whole life could be easy. The whole idea of just easy. No, I got to earn it. How do I earn it? Through some kind of conflict.
Right,
you know, suffering. Yeah, so you're giving me the suffering I think I need to feel like I deserve it. Because people will say, you know, I deserve to have it because I've been through so much. You know, we all do that. You know, it's like, man, I've been through so much, it's about time I got a break. See, I let it in the once I get the suffering.
Right.
And so the Course is saying, no suffering. Suffering isn't necessary. You can have it because you are entitled to it, because you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you were born in love. You're surrounded by love. You are love. It's all you deserve is love. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to convince nobody to give it to you. It's your divine right. Well, that's a whole different thought system from no pain, no gain. You know, I got to suffer before I can have a relationship that works. So I learned over the years to just, you know, you just everybody's where they need to be. Everybody's experiencing their lesson at the level that they need to experience their lesson. And you just, of course, you just give them to the Holy Spirit. You go, I give you to the Holy Spirit as part of myself.
And then it's just, you know, being ready. I mean, my big deal is that I think I'm ready to meet that perfect
mm-hmm.
partner.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, emotionally I'm ready. But physically I'm not ready because I have too many other things I want to do. So I don't want that person in my life right now.
Mm-hmm.
So I stay with a person that doesn't work. So I'm... You know, I'm not quite ready to meet that other person yet.
But that's so conscious. So
yeah.
That's what I'm saying. That's what you want to be.
Yeah.
To me, if you're conscious of your process
yeah.
and you know what you're doing to yourself, but that's still you're still empowering yourself.
Yeah, I mean,
as long as you don't see yourself as a victim and you go, okay, I'm choosing to deal with this.
Right.
Then you're empowering yourself.
Yeah, so I'm not ready for that guy or that relationship mm-hmm. yet, because it doesn't mean I change, it just means I have to step into a bigger part of myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just, getting to know myself again and feeling good about myself. So this is the process.
Yeah, and I've never met a person who was conscious of their process and was aware of what they were doing to themselves and why they were doing it. That doesn't have peace. So that's what I'm saying. It's like you taking responsibility for being in the relationship that you're in now, and you also taking responsibility for not having another one right now. So that's awakening. That's what being awake is.
Yeah.
Which is cool. So.
But then there's this, and I don't mm-hmm. know if anybody else has experienced this, but mm-hmm. this happened to me recently where I met somebody that was just such a energetic match and I just fell in love with them just because they were the highest part of myself.
Right.
That was really, really interesting. But we didn't form a relationship. It's just like, wow, that is the best part of me I want to be.
The interesting thing about that I've noticed is that it's rare that I've ever met a person that said that about another person that did form a relationship with that person. Almost everybody that I meet, the people that they actually have the most admiration for or they feel the most peace with are not the ones they try to have relationships with.
That makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
It ties in everything you just said.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, it's strange.
Because we're still believing that we deserve.
Right, we deserve what
right. And it's what you are attracted to on an intimate one-to-one level that's reflecting more of your core belief about yourself.
Right.
While the other person was like more like you said, the ideal self.
Right.
But when you start to really change in your mind, it flips. And then you go, well, that's what I want to have a personal relationship with. Is that person that does have that harmonious vibration with me, that we are on exactly the same wavelength, and we are headed in the same. Because that's going to be an easy, fun relationship. But my ego self,
sure.
The part of me that doesn't feel like I deserve it, it's going to form the personal relationship with the person that's going to be the seek and do not find. Like the Course says, the ego's rule is seek and do not find.
Mm-hmm.
Go after it, but it's not exactly what you're looking for.
Right.
So that switch will be more of the personal attraction to the person that's in more harmony with you. I feel the same thing about sexual attraction. I feel like sexual attraction is like an incredible radar. It's like, because counseling people for years has been really interesting because I've had a chance to hear so many different stories. And what I noticed about that is that, like people say, when it comes to attraction, sometimes it's hard to explain how that operates. Like where one person just seems to totally turn you on and somebody else doesn't. But again, that's such a primal, powerful energy that someone that would move you that way at some level would have to be really resonating with your core energy. Because in most cases, that's the most intimate act at a physical level that people do. So for you to be willing to open yourself up at a physical level to another person, there is no friggin' way you're doing that with somebody that at some level is not absolutely resonating to whatever it is that makes you open up. Even the next day you try to say that was the worst thing you ever did and you're never going to do it again. No, no, no. Think about that. You actually took that person in at the most intimate physical level that people do. That you can't, no way you can claim that there is not some resonance that's going on between you and that person. That person then somehow represents something that you value very much. Something that you, that stimulates you. That's not bad or good, but what it does for me is it kind of gets me in touch with, again, where I really am, as opposed to where I tell myself I am. And that's where the pain comes from, is when you tell yourself you're one place, but you're really another place. So you can tend to tell a lot about a person's level of consciousness at a subconscious level by the people they form intimate relationships with. That's how, it's almost like look at the company they keep more than them. Because you're actually looking at what they really value, because that's what they value enough to make sure they get with, make sure they connect with, make sure they spend time with, make sure they be intimate with. So you know that that person really and truly represents a major, major part of your own consciousness and your subconscious mind. And sometimes that's good news. And then sometimes for people, that's like, oh, no, that, you know, they get, really get rebellious. You know, well, what you mean? I know, no, I'm not anything like that. Well, wait a minute now. You know, this is the person you live with. This is the person you're intimate with. This is the person you spend all your time with above anybody else. And you're going to tell me you don't have anything in common with that person, that there's nothing about that person's energy that's in alignment with yours? That's got to be the most denial going. You know, but I see people do it, and I've done it in the past. You know, oh, I'm not anything like that. No, wait a minute. You know, who are you with? Who are you spending your time with the most? So there's got to be something about that person that you really value. Even if it's the conflict. Maybe, you know, maybe, you know, say at some subconscious level you value conflict. Or if they're rejecting you, well, then they're showing you at some subconscious level you value rejection. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're bad, but if that's where I'm putting my energy, that's got to be representing something that I value. And so that's how I keep myself from deceiving myself. And sometimes you can, like I said, you freak out. But then you can look at it the other way and see all the cool people you're attracted to and you draw to you, and then you can go, well, you know, well, that's cool. I'm opening up to more love now. Mm-hmm. But your relationships, man, they're the greatest teacher. They give you so much insight into what's going on in your subconscious mind. Not your conscious mind necessarily, but definitely at a subconscious level. So this Jesus thing is like, you know, well, you know what? Now it's time for you to ask for a love that the person sees you as complete and flawless, with see you as having beautiful perfection in terms of who you really are. It's like he's like telling us, This is what you really should be looking for. This is what you really should be wanting to experience. That's what's really important. And that'll manifest everything else you want to have in the physical world. So that's what we're working from. So I'm going to stop here. It's after 1 o'clock. I guess the four of us needed to hear this today. Yeah, it's like the four of us needed to get some Jesus stuff straight and some relationship stuff straight. And then it's on Valentine's Day, which is interesting.
Yeah, you know, it's the biggest struggle with, especially, you know, born again, when you say, you know, Jesus taught unconditional love.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
And I just try and say it with love. And they want to tell you no. They want to argue with you.
Who does? Oh, when you tell people about that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, because if you believe that guilt and punishment is how you purify yourself, then when you take away people's guilt, you actually have taken away the way that they think they're going to make themselves okay again. You know, because the average person thinks it makes them a good person to feel guilty. I might have done you wrong, but I feel guilty about it, so that makes me a good person. But if you tell me to not feel guilty, to the fearful mind, it almost sounds like you're a psychopath or something. You know, it's like, what do you mean, you know, you don't feel guilty about what you did? They really get mad. You know, that's the whole point, is they're trying to make you feel guilty enough to do what they say. So if a person can't make you feel guilty, they get mad at first. They even accuse you of not being loving. You know, because you're not being controlled like that.
My last relationship, the guy said, you're fine just the way you are, and now you're trying to change and become spiritual and all this stuff. Why? Mm-hmm. What was the purpose of that?
What'd you tell him?
Well, you know, we got to move on. Can't be in one space in one time forever.
Yeah.
There's different things out there, but you want to stay the same stuck place.
Because you might leave if you get more information.
Plus you're fulfilling a need that he has. Mm-hmm. Like the way you were was fulfilling a need. That, and if you change, you might not keep fulfilling that need.
Right.
You know, it's like when you make a change, people usually, three things happen, you know. There are people that move with you, and there are people that drop away,
And there are people who get somebody else to fulfill the need that you used to fulfill. You know, and that's just a fact. You know, people need, we all have these roles we're playing that we don't even know about.
Right.
So people are invested in us staying the same way. The Course says, no one with a personal investment is a reliable witness.
That's right.
Okay. So if you ever want to get a reliable witness or an objective opinion about something, you never go to somebody has a personal investment. So, right, you don't go to your boyfriend to ask his opinion about another guy you've met that you'd like to spend some time with. You know, because he's got a personal, or why would I go to the person that I live with and say, what do you think? I'm thinking about moving to California. What do you think about that? Well, if they got a personal investment in you being there, you know, it's always better to ask somebody who has no investment at all when you really want to get an honest opinion about something. Don't ask somebody that they got a personal investment. Yeah. The book is full of little statements like that that make all the difference in the world. It's like, that's right. And I got a personal investment, and I can't be objective about what you're saying to me. You know, you can do Unity is fine. You do it to Unity, you can take the tax deduction part of it. You know, so
that's right. That's the new deal.
Yeah, that was just cool. You know, it's all right. It's okay to use the system to your advantage. Absolutely. So tomorrow night is the next meeting. And then Sunday at 1. I was listening to that class from Sunday the other day. I can't even believe sometimes what I say and what everybody else was doing. It wasn't just me. It was like everybody.
It was like Valentine's Day. They're feeling Randy.
Well, I love it when people feel random. I pray that they do. I love it to be around people in their bodies and not in their heads. And they're willing to laugh and play and move and be honest and to feel. Those are my favorite kind of classes. Because to me, spirituality is alive. It's not just reading concepts and ideas and stuff.
Right. Yeah, that's true. That's I see you're reading Sanaya Raman stuff.
This I've been using a lot of it in the class too,
yeah.
Because it's perfect material to me to give practical application to a lot of the ideas that the Course has, and so they work really well together.
That's it goes right along with the Course, and this stuff came out in 1994.
Yeah, this book, I got this book in 1993.
Isn't that amazing?
Because I always date books when I get them. So I got this August 11, 1993. So it's been with me a while. But it's so good. And then with these, that stuff with the Course is like a 1-2 punch,
yeah.
Bam.
Yeah, it's kind of put them together and...
Mm-hmm.
Read them together. It's really great.
Mm-hmm. It's great.
Good stuff.